So this is the fourth message, and what we're doing is we're going to spend the whole year teaching the promises of God. Now, it may take more than a year. Obviously, there are so many good promises in Scripture, but what we're doing this month is we're laying the foundation of this whole series by going verse by verse through 2 Peter chapter 1, and that's why you saw that video and what our theme verse was, and we're using a guiding image for this series. The guiding image is an athletic one because Paul, the Apostle Paul, used athletic imagery. And let's be honest, sports are a big deal in our culture. So most of us, whether we like sports or not, understand the imagery. Okay? So I'm just kind of like using an image or a picture that helps you understand something that may be harder to understand otherwise. Trying to keep it simple. And if you have been called to be a part of a Super Bowl winning team, we're talking about the NFL football. So if you were called and chosen by God to be a part of his team, and that coach said, I can guarantee you, you have the certainty of the championship ring. Now what I need you to do is believe that and show up every game, every scrimmage, every practice, and play like it. You don't need to earn this victory. You simply need to put the effort into manifesting it, realizing it. It is ours. And so we're looking at what would it look like to be a part of a Super Bowl winning team, with heaven being the Super Bowl party, if you will. That's the place where it's the victor circle. It's where you get your ring and you get the hat and you get the new clothing, and you are now forever visibly known as the champion. And right now, as you're scrimmaging and as you're practicing and as you're showing up for games, you've got to play knowing that you are the victor, even if they don't know it yet. And so there's four things a football player would do on a victorious team that we need to do as a part of this victorious team. And the first thing we need to do is we need to know the playbook, right? So if you're part of a team, you need to know the playbook. This is the coach's playbook for us. The second thing we need to do is we need to train according to the playbook. The Bible says we need to train ourselves for godliness, and that was the whole emphasis of last week's sermon. And then the third thing we need to do is we need to learn to listen to the coach's voice so that we play the right play at the right time. Because even if you are the star player and you're running a different play from everyone else in the field, guess what? Coach, will it work out? Coach, will it work out? No, as I look at the different football coaches in the room, they're like, no, that's not going to work out well. You know, you can be the best athlete on the team, but if you're running your own play and you're not listening to the coach's voice, we got a problem, okay? And then finally, you need to realize, and this goes hand in hand, of course, that as the church, we are one team. And I'm not just talking about us in this room, but with all those other wonderful congregations out there where there's a preacher right now proclaiming the gospel. We need to work together as one team, okay? Because there's one victory, and that's the victory of Jesus. And we all need to be playing according to the same playbook. We need to be training ourselves for godliness. We need to be listening well, and we need to be playing in the sandbox well. I mean, playing on the field of friendly strife together well. If we did just what our kindergarten teacher taught us to do when it comes to that last point, right? I do want to say this. The whole reason why we're doing a new midweek prayer service on Wednesday nights, starting at 6:15, we call it Prayer Awakening, is because what I have learned, unfortunately, from my nearly two decades of church leadership and being parts of Baptist churches on both the West Coast and here in the Midwest, is very few people are actually taught how to pray. And so what I realized is if we're going to learn to listen to the coach's voice well, we need to learn how to pray. And we need to learn how to pray God's word. And so the whole emphasis of our Wednesday nights is not only to have a time of worship and a time of Bible reading and prayer. I call it an island of serenity in the middle of a crazy week. Okay, a place where you can get away and get a taste of Sabbath rest in the middle of your work week. But it's also to form you, to form your character in Christ, to forge you into a prayer warrior, a person of prayer. Okay, so join us online or here in person on Wednesday nights. Now, this morning, we are going to focus on this. We're going to focus on the fact that the Super Bowl celebration is in our future. And we're invited to play today like we are on the championship team, knowing with certainty, with hope, that the championship is ours. And for us as Christians, we call that heaven, or we call that the resurrection, or we call that the new heaven, new earth. There's lots of ways we talk about the promise that Christ will complete all these things and bring them to perfection, okay? We have, as Bible-believing Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have the hope of eternity. Now, that is not just ethereal thought process, out-of-body soul rest. That is a girding truth. That is an anchoring truth that allows us to persevere when the score at halftime doesn't feel like the victory is ours. Okay, because you've heard me say it before. What's the least important statistic in sports? The score at halftime. Who cares? The problem is many of us are derailed from the victorious life because we care about the score at halftime, when what matters is we know it's done. And now we just need to live faithfully and train ourselves accordingly. And I'm going to get this from, we're in verses 10 and 11 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, so there's our introduction. We have looked at verses 1 through 9 in the last 3 weeks. Today we're looking at verses 10 and 11 of 2 Peter, very end of your New Testament, near the end of your New Testament, chapter 1. Okay? If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles in the back. And if you don't own a Bible, you now own a Bible. Go grab a Bible. It's our gift to you. We want every single person to be equipped with God's Word. Okay? So please don't leave this place without a Bible. And if you already have half a dozen Bibles on your bookshelf, wipe off the dust and bring one next week. Okay. Give some away. Equip people with the sword, a sharp one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Therefore, brethren, you are the brethren, brothers and sisters, the church, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. That was a big word last week. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What a promise. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Oh, these verses are so rich, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for your word. It is eternal and everlasting. It is, as Andrea said earlier, it is good to eat. It is good to consume. It is our daily bread. And thank you for giving us our daily bread today. And tomorrow, may you give us a fresh bread to eat. But for today, may we feast upon this word which you have given us to feast upon and delight in. And may we learn how to live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, my job is not to feed you for the rest of the week. My job is to help you on this Lord's Day, this Sabbath day, to help you feast and delight in the word. So that tomorrow you can have another good meal. Whether you base that meal upon this sermon, or you have a devotional plan you use, or you're doing something in Right Now Media, I make daily phone calls every morning at 10 o'clock. If you're not getting those, give us your phone number, and I will get that to you as well. And I do a two-minute devotional from the Word of God, so that you have someone helping you learn that you need to have fresh bread every day. Okay? Don't try to persevere off of stale bread. Daily bread is God's promise to you. All right, let's go. Here we go. Today we're going to cultivate our hope in Jesus. We're going to cultivate the soil of our hearts. We're going to allow the Spirit of God to increase our faith so that we live by faith and not by sight, because it's by faith that we believe that we'll partake in the resurrection. It's by faith that we believe that God will take this broken world and transform it into something new and beautiful. It's by faith that we know that Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Son of God, who came and he died on the cross and he defeated death in the resurrection, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he prays for us now. We believe he's going to come back and he's going to make all things right. It's by faith, not by sight, we believe these things. things. And so today, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to cultivate our hearts so that these truths that we believe will cause us to be steadfast and to live by faith and not by sight. And so let's look at another verse that's going to help us understand what we're doing. 2 Corinthians, because I use scripture to teach scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I'm just going to read this to you. Once again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, okay, earthly tents, talking about your body, okay, if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. In other words, we don't want to die. We don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. We want to live forever, so that what is mortal, you know what mortality is, right? It means this body's going to die. So that which is mortal will be swallowed by life. What a vision. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And remember, the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God's presence in you. He gave us the Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition. What's your ambition? We who have the received faith of Jesus Christ, this is our ambition. Whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. To pay someone back is to recompense them, to give someone a wage according to their works, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So in the light of these truths, these overarching truths about our mortality and how his immortality swallows us, that which is perishable is swallowed by that which is imperishable. That which will die is swallowed by that which cannot die. Okay, in light of these truths, how then should we live today? So that's why we're looking at 2 Peter. Because 2 Peter verses 10 through 11 give us a progression of Peter's thinking. And we start in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, brethren are the members of Christ's body. Brethren are those who have been swallowed by God's immensity, those who are now partaking of the divine nature of God, those who have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, those who have union with Christ, those who are abiding in the vine, those who are in the yoke of Jesus, those who are carrying his cross. That's the brethren. Okay, many images of the same reality. And what does Peter say in verse 10? He says, you, brethren, the members of Christ's body, are to be what? All the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, this is in the imperative form. Okay, be all the more diligent. An imperative is a command. So what this is saying is, be diligent to not, and I'm looking back at verse 9, so the verse before verse 10 is verse 9, right? You're supposed to be diligent to not forget your purification from your former sins. Be diligent to remember that you're saved. Be diligent to remember that you're a Christian. Be diligent to remember that all of your sins have been cast from the east to the west and that you have been purified by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that you're chosen. Remember that you're called. In other words, using our metaphor of being a part of a Super Bowl team, you need to be diligent to remember that you were chosen in the draft by that coach to wear his jersey. And that you were not just chosen by that coach in the draft to put on his jersey, but then he called you up to play. Because you're chosen and you're called. And for any of you who played sports and sat on the bench, you know there's a difference. To be chosen to be on the team but not called up to play. But here's the good news. You've been chosen and called. You weren't picked last for the kickball team and then sat out on the sideline. You've been chosen in the draft and you've been called to play because you have been purified from your former sins. So be diligent to remember. Be diligent to know who you are. And the Greek here, the original language, it's saying this. Make this a permanent experience. Be diligent to make certain. Make this a permanent experience. Be diligent to secure yourself in this truth. Huh. We'll get into that, but there's some interesting things going on there in the grammar. I'll just let that sit with you. Now, John unapologetically told you this truth. And I know this is going to shake some of your whatever gets shaken in your life. In John 15:16, this to me is such an anchor for my soul. John 15:16, Jesus said this unapologetically. Jesus did not apologize when he said something with certainty, even if it did cause theological debate amongst the church. He didn't care about our debates because he knows the truth, because he is the truth, and the truth sets us free. So we need to listen to Jesus' words. Not debate them, but just submit to them. That's a word of exhortation to someone in this room. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Wow. Did you know that your justification from sin, your forgiveness for sin, if you are a born-again believer, it is done. It's in the past. You've been handpicked to be a part of this team. You've been chosen and called. It means it's done. You're a part of this team. Your justification, your forgiveness, it's done. Now what you need to do is be all the more diligent to remember that day after day, moment after moment, emotion after emotion, hormone after hormone. Remember who you are. Remember whose team you're playing on. Your effectiveness, your fruitfulness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, two verses before these. Once again, you always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Your effectiveness and your fruitfulness is through the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you know that you know that you know that you know that you are part of God's family, that you're adopted into his family, you've been picked in the draft, you've been called up to play, this is the jersey I wear, this is the team I represent, when I know this, then I will be fruitful and effective because I'll be playing in agreement with the rest of the people on the team. I won't be insecure and fearful and try to prove to everyone that I belong there because the coach called me to be there. And I think insecurity and fear cause many people to become moralist and legalist and religious because they don't really feel like they belong. And so we don't accept the grace of God. We don't accept the full pardon of God. We don't accept that the championship ring is already on our finger. We can't, because we're insecure and fearful. But his perfect love drives out fear. His perfect love swallows fear. Because he's already taken the death. Death is but a shadow. That's what the resurrection teaches us. And when you play according to these truths, then oh, how you can play victoriously. How you can live differently. It is through fruit bearing that we are certain of God's choosing. When we know these things, then he will manifest fruit upon our vine. Jesus said in John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Okay, that sounds like a challenge to us Americans. Prove it. No. You read it wrong. You read it like an American who feels like you have to earn everything, and you don't want to be those people that just gets a handout. No. Don't read it through that broken lens. Read it biblically. When you manifest, you demonstrate. You demonstrate. When the Spirit manifests good fruit on your branch, you're not proving it in the way of insecurity and fear. You're demonstrating who you belong to. When you run the right play at the right time, you demonstrate that you're listening to Coach. Jesus said in John 15:8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And that is reinforced in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And listen to this one. The problem in the church is that we've separated these verses instead of keeping them yoked. Ephesians 2:8-10. Keep these together. "For by grace," this is Ephesians 2:8-10. Is that up there? Can we get the verse references up there, please? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You are not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. And here's the crazy part. Once again, maybe shaking you in a place that you don't like to be shaken. Those works were prepared beforehand for you to walk in. You are manifesting what the Spirit of God is doing in you because you're remembering from what you've been forgiven and who you are, and now you're allowing him full access through submission. You're listening to the coach, and you're not running your own play. But when you're insecure and fearful, you need to prove to everyone that you are part of the team, so you run your own play. You get busy being good until you get tired and you can't be good anymore. That's why pastors burn out all the time, because they forget to have union with Jesus because they're too busy, you know, trying to get everyone else to have union with Jesus. They get too busy doing a job and forget that the first job is to be yoked and submissive so that he then will do all the fruit bearing. And we need to live that way with each other. Your justification is done, and your sanctification is being done, moment by moment, temptation by temptation, thought by thought. It's how we live victoriously in the face of temptation that determines if we're living in victory or not, because temptation is not a sin. Human emotion is not a sin. It's the foothold you give that temptation or that emotion. Being angry, the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say anger is sin. It says be angry and do not sin. But we, because it's so hard just to have this union with Christ that we've decided it's easier just to be good, we feel guilty and shameful for feeling the emotion of anger. And then we immediately go into a shame cycle, which is against the Bible, because the Bible says, therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because death has been swallowed by life. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, but Jesus has already taken your punishment. So in that shame cycle, you revert to what's easy, which is hypocrisy and moralism and churchy religion. Instead of freedom in Christ, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not return to the yoke of slavery. That's Galatians 5:1, bonus scripture. So let's reinforce this. Let's really look at this. As a partaker of the divine nature, which means you're in fellowship with Christ, you're in fellowship with the Spirit, you're in fellowship with the Father, you're in fellowship with the Trinity, you are sharing his nature, okay? Remember, for those of you who don't know me, I am not a heretic. I'm not saying you share in his substance, okay? That is not what I'm saying. You don't become a God, okay? But you partake of his nature. You become Christ-like, holy. Get it? Okay, here we go. You become a partner with God in his purposes and plans in his creation. Jesus spoke of this in agricultural terms. So Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. This comes after some wonderful teaching on Sabbath. And Jesus says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And by the way, he's speaking to like the most religious elite people of the day. Okay, so if you don't know the Bible, you're like, well, he's talking to bad people. No, he's talking to the church you'd probably want to go to, because their pastor doesn't goof off and make mistakes. These guys got it all together, because, you know, everything depends upon them having it all together, because they have no idea about grace. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Twice judgment's been brought up. But we keep talking about grace and that punishment is gone, but twice. Something's going on here. Jesus is very clear that you produce according to your kind. And then Peter said that you partake of his nature, the divine nature, which means that you not only take on immortality, but you take on Christ's morality. One is your justification, the other one is your sanctification. One is instantaneous, one is ongoing. One is changing the nature of the tree to good, the other one is manifesting the fruit. As Peter states in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, if you are sharing in the nature of God, then you have escaped the corruption of the world caused by lust. You can't have it both ways. You can't serve two masters. It's partaking of the divine nature is one side of the coin. The other side of it is you have escaped the corruption of the world caused by lust. Okay, that sounds confusing, because we all sin. We all struggle. Okay, the Bible is very clear about that. 1 John, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. So what does that mean? You know, Brandon's going to tell you one of my pet verses, my favorite verses, is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, engaging you in the ongoing reality of what I just said is, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to know and test and approve what is God's will for your life, right? Do you see this? It is this beautiful tension in our theology that says these are the truths we believe. They are done and they are being done. You are a part of the championship team. Now play like it. You have heaven. You have the resurrection. They are guaranteed. Now live like a new creation in Christ. Live like one who is inheriting all the promises of God. Is that making sense? And that's the tension of our faith. And you can't remove the tension. It's all over Scripture. All over Scripture. And when we try to remove the tension so we can fit nicely into some systematic theology school of thought to become a this or that, or to be a part of this denomination or that denomination, then what we do is it's almost like we remove the eternity from the Christianity so that we can feel a little bit more secure in our finite minds. Because he's infinite. He's eternal. He's beyond our comprehension. And there's going to be mystery there. Okay, now let's keep going. Let's keep going. Earlier in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, and this is going to help you. This is going to help make all this clear. I don't want to jumble it. I want to make it clear. We're going to make it so clear. Jesus made it clear. He said these words, if you continue in my word, another way of saying that is if you apply all diligence in these things, which is what Peter said, right? if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Everyone knows this part. And the truth will set you free. The problem is we only quote the second half of the verse. The promise is connected to the praxis. The practices, the invitations. Jesus is so clear here. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Just like John said in John 15, if you bear fruit, then you prove to be my disciple. Same concept. And you will know the truth, the knowledge of the Son of Christ, just like Peter talked about. And the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from shame cycle. Constantly questioning whether you belong to God, whether he could truly forgive you of this or that. There is something beautiful in the original language of 2 Peter 1:10 that complements, that it helps us understand what's happening here. Okay? You see, the abiding truth of Jesus Christ will make you free. That's what Jesus said. Listen to Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, our scripture for this morning, says this. For as long as you practice these things, what are these things? It's the virtue list of verses 5 through 7, okay? The virtuous life. As long as you practice these things, so what's the second step? You got to know the playbook, and then you got to train yourself in righteousness. You got to, not earning, but effort. You got to train yourself. So Peter says, as long as you practice these things, team, we need to practice. You will never stumble. The promises of God come with daily invitations to practice what you believe. I said this last week. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is we have a sufficient faith to know we are saved, but we don't have a persevering faith to know what it is to live victoriously, to deal with our emotions and our hormones and our temptations and the challenges and the political situations and the economic situations and the world situations and our own situations. And when we feel like we're betraying ourselves and about it, the list goes on and on and on and on. Peter is teaching us how to have a persevering faith. The promises of God come with daily invitations to practice what you believe, to put into practice what you have received. Okay? Now, I want to take, in verse 10, I want to go backwards a little bit. Still in verse 10 here. The verb to make. This is really confusing, but it's not. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. And this is where people want to say, well, which is it, Jerry? Which is it? And the answer is yes. It's both. Because here's the issue. The verb to make, and Brandon and I talked about this yesterday, and he says, don't lose us when you talk about this. We're going to do a little quick grammar class. Some of you are like, ugh. This far into the sermon, yes, we're going to do it. Because it's important. In our language, we have active voice and passive voice. Primarily. There's actually a third voice. It's called the middle voice. Active voice is when you're doing it. Passive voice is when someone else is doing it to you. Did you know that to make is in the middle voice? And you're like, well, that's fine, Jerry, but my teacher never taught me this. What is going on? Well, in the Greek, it's in the middle voice. And there's so much, we could do a whole teaching just on the middle voice, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to say this. I'm going to give you a cliff note, and I'm going to read from a scholar about the middle voice. Here's the deal, okay? Let me get this right, because this is a good, important concept. The Greek grammar book says the middle voice signifies that the subject performs the action of the verb and participates in the results. You both perform the action of making certain, and you participate in the certainty of God's action to secure you as his own. That's the middle voice. See, but we don't have language for that in English. That's why I think there's so many quarrels over this issue when there don't need to be. Because our language doesn't have, at least how we speak it today, a middle voice. So let me read to you from a scholar who translated the whole Bible from the original language. He talks about middle voice. Most of our speech is divided between active and passive. Active, either I act, or passive, I am acted upon. But there are moments, and they are those in which we are most distinctively human, when such a contrast is not satisfactory. Two wills operate, neither to the exclusion of the other, neither canceling out the other, each respecting the other. Doesn't that sound like marriage and love, what it's supposed to be like? Here we go. My grammar book said, and this is the scholar, even scholars use grammar books. My grammar book said the middle voice is that use of the verb which describes the subject as participating in the results of the action. I read that now and it reads like a description of Christian prayer. The subject as participating in the results of the action. I do not, now pay attention here, this is where the meat is. I do not control the action. That is a pagan concept of prayer, putting the gods to work by my incantations or rituals. Pay attention, because we got to get our heads right about prayer. We're going to listen to the coach's voice. Neither, I am not controlled by the action. That is a Hindu concept of prayer, in which I slump passively into the impersonal and fated will of gods and goddesses. I enter into the action begun by another. This is the middle voice. I enter into the action begun by another, my creating and saving Lord, and find myself participating in the results of the action. I neither do it, nor have it, nor do I have it done to me. I will to participate in what is willed. Oh. I have been saying to you for years, you choose that you are chosen. I am willed. I will to participate in what is willed. This is the middle voice of making certain of your choosing. Then the author continues, last paragraph. Prayer and spirituality feature participation, the complex participation of God and the human, his will and our wills. We do not abandon ourselves to the stream of grace and drown in the ocean of love, losing identity. We do not pull the strings that activate God's operations in our lives, subjecting God to our assertive identity. We neither manipulate God, which is the active voice, or are we manipulated by God, the passive voice. We are involved in the action and participate in its results, but do not control or define it. That is the middle voice. Anyways, grammar lesson over. You're like, thank God. But I hope that helps you. And this manuscript is on the blog. And if you want some more information on the middle voice, make sure you just don't Google it and read whoever's out there. Actually, read some Greek grammar. You know, those are available online. Read some scholars. The problem with the information age and the internet is you can get lots of information, but you need to verify your sources. Okay, maybe you forgot that or no one ever taught you that. It's the pride of the information age. It's the arrogance of the leveling of the playing field, if you will. Sometimes we think that having trained experts is elitism. I think it's more elitist to think, or more arrogant to think, that everyone's on the same level playing field. That's the greater arrogance. Anyways, as Peter says in 2 Peter, verse 10, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Why? Because of the middle voice. Because you had to actively participate in that which he has done. Friends, that's the theology of the Reformation. It's the theology of the Protestant church. That's the theology of the Bible. That we are saved by faith alone, but our faith never stands alone because of the work of the Spirit in us to bring about the fruit of that which God has made us, which is a new creation in Christ, a born-again believer. It's in our songs. It's in everything that we talk about. You are saved for these good works. Once again, that's Ephesians 2:10. James makes it so clear. James makes this so clear. He says, James 1:22 to 25, but prove yourselves. Here it is again. Oh, James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Man, that's a hard word. Don't delude yourself. Participate. Will yourself to be a part of what he has willed for you. You have been chosen to be a part of a team that is going to be victorious on the day. So play victoriously today. Will yourself to trust that the coach has called you and chosen you, has voiced over you that this is the right play at the right time. Submit yourself and stop being arrogant to think you know better. It's the arrogance that's destroying our nation. It's the arrogance that's destroyed the church. Learn to be submissive. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That's the victorious life. It is a participation in what you have been invited to. And this logic is irrefutable because James' words hearken us back to last week's sermon when Peter said in verses 8 to 9 of 2 Peter 1, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Romans 5. There are so many passages that support this. So we are to build our lives on the words of Jesus. We are to build our lives on the rock. And the person who builds their life on rock is what? The man who hears the word of God and does it. The person who builds their life on the sand is the person who hears the word of God and then doesn't do it. Jesus said that. Over and over and over and over again. But we're not talking legalism. We're not talking earning your salvation at all. Grace is the power source that not only saves you, but that empowers you to manifest your salvation so that the world can see his glory through you. You become a participant, a partner in the work of God. That's what it's all about. We are to practice these things so that we'll never stumble. This is the promise of Jesus Christ in Jude. Wow, I'm going real deep here. Jude verses 24 and 25. This is the great benediction of Jude 24, 25. You may not know the short little letter of Jude, but you know this benediction. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." That's Jude, verses 24 and 25. No chapter reference, because there's only one chapter. John says something strikingly similar in 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen to it as if the coach, speaking of a coach to an athlete. "See how great a love the coach has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, that we would be called athletes on his team." But he's using family imagery here, not athletic imagery. See how great, it's like if someone got called up to the national soccer team. You would feel pretty good about yourself if you got called up to the national soccer team, wouldn't you? You know, the reality of that calling is that's a lot of love being lavished upon you by that coach calling you up to play in the national level. How would that make you feel? Well, guess what? God has called you up to play on the eternal level, which is higher than the national or international level. This is greater than the Olympics. The Olympics, they war with each other for a perishable wreath. We strain for an imperishable one. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God and such as we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Pay attention. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Don't pay attention to the halftime score. Focus. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, not the hope of the halftime score, but the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the new heavens and new earth, the hope of eternity. Everyone who has this hope, what do they do? Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's another way of saying Christlikeness, holiness, the virtuous life. Both of these scriptures, Jude 24 to 25, 1 John 3, 1 to 3, they bring us right back to the logic of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. We're coming to the end here, so finish with me. A couple more minutes. Peter says in verse 11, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be," what does it say? "Will be abundantly supplied to you." The entrance into the eternal kingdom will be what? Come on, someone say it. Will be what? Abundantly supplied to you. Do you believe it? Now, let's hold that intention for a second, because Jesus taught us this. Jesus taught us about the entrance or the gate to life in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Why am I bringing that up? Because that's immediately where my mind went when I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. It's like, how can it be abundant when Jesus said it's narrow? What is going on here? So I researched that. This is a beautiful, beautiful visual. The entrance into the eternal kingdom is abundant because the entrance into the eternal kingdom is Jesus. John 14, 6. "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's Jesus speaking, not Jerry. Jesus said those words. The hope of entering the eternal dominion and authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is abundantly supplied to us through a personal relationship with God by entering into Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father. It is in Christ alone, the only mediator of the covenant between God and humanity. Jesus is the most inclusive, exclusive entry point into eternal life. But he is the most inclusive because he makes the offer to all. Because he wants none to perish. But he's the most exclusive because he is the way. But he's the most abundant because he is the abundance of God's love. Apart from Jesus, there is no entryway. Jesus says this very clearly, and this is the last scripture for this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 10. I want you to hear these words. We're going to read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and I want you to hear how Jesus talked about this. He was hearkening back to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, the Good Shepherd Psalm. And Jesus says this in John 10, verses 1 to 10. And we're going to conclude with this in a closing thought. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. In verse 7, and here we go, ready? So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, that's like exclamation points in our language. It's like all caps in a text message. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door, gate, entryway. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Wow. Whew. When you live in this abundance of eternal life, you will face every single day with hope, because Jesus Christ is the abundance of the way into eternal life. And so how are you secure? Because you're secure in the love of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. How are you secure? Because you have the pledge of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity living in you. And you are willing to be a part of what he has already willed for you. And so what is the play that coach wants you to go out and play? It's to bear the fruit of your eternal hope, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So here's your play this week. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because there is no law against these things. That's the play. So go from this place. And may the peace of God that transcends all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Go from this place knowing that the perfect love of God drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and Jesus Christ has taken your judgment upon himself. Go from this place and prove to be his disciples. Demonstrate to the world your divine fellowship with God by being like him. Abundantly making the gate to eternity open to all by showing them the love of Christ through your love, through your patience, through your kindness, through your gentleness, through your self-control. Now, receive this blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen.